Okay, our passage today that we're going to look at is in Luke chapter 5, and it will be verses 1 through 11. And before we dive into that, sometimes in our lives as we're walking through our life, especially if we're an unbeliever, we don't have a clear vision of who God is. And even once we become believers and we begin to follow the Lord, circumstances and things in our lives come along that we may not understand or we may not be happy with, and our vision of who God is sometimes gets distorted. And this passage that we're going to read today is one of those passages that we can go back and look at and see how God dealt with other human beings and how he interacted with them, and it can clarify our picture of who the Lord is, who he is in his nature, and who he is as he seeks to build a relationship with us, as he seeks to come to know us personally, and we get to know him personally. And having said that, we'll get into this, and I'll start reading, and we'll see where we go. And it says, "So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' But Simon answered and said to him, 'Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net.' And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boats to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men.' So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him." And let's pray before we get started. So Lord, we just ask that you would open our eyes to how you do things, Lord. How you've shown us how you desire to interact with men, God, and how you desire to have relationships with us. And Lord, help us to hear your words. Help us to receive your words, and then to act on them. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus said to Simon, "From now on, you will catch men." And these are famous words. We may be more familiar with them the way Matthew records them. He says, "I will make you fishers of men." And these are words that once you become Christian, you hear these words a lot, that Jesus is going to make us fishers of men. And we tend to equate those words with evangelization, with sharing the gospel. And that's a good thing to do, because I believe that's what those words mean, that he's going to send us out to catch men instead of catching fish. But there's more to catching men than just speaking words. In this passage, we see Jesus beginning to gather the 12, and there's wisdom in the way that he's doing it. By the way he's reaching out to them, he's showing them how to reach out to others. This is the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. We see that he's teaching here. He's teaching the multitudes, and he's already going on a teaching ministry, but he hasn't gathered the 12 together yet. This is before James and John and Peter and Andrew have officially become his disciples. And so he's teaching them from the get-go how to reach other people, because he is planning to send them out to catch men in the future and bring them into the kingdom of God. So in this passage, we see by the way that he's reaching out to them, that he's showing them how to reach others. I already said that. So he's leading by example. He's leading by example. And whenever the Lord leads by example, we should pay attention to what he's doing and how he's doing it. And first, by using something that Peter and Andrew and James and John are familiar with, he's helping them to understand what he's saying. In this situation, he's using fish to draw in the fishermen. He's using something that's familiar with them to do it. And it may not look like it at first glance, but this is a form of humility. Jesus isn't approaching the disciples, isn't approaching James and John and Andrew and Peter and expecting them to come up to his level. He's going down to meet them where they're at. We see that Jesus does this more than just on this occasion. If we were to keep reading in Luke, in chapter, what chapter is it here? I'm sorry, I'm losing my place. But in later on in the book of Luke, we see that he uses a tax collector to reach tax collectors. We also know the story of the wise men from the east who came to worship the baby Jesus. Those men, we call them wise men, but they were magicians and they were astrologers. And God used a star to draw in the astrologers so that they could have an experience of who he really was and a new revelation of who he is. So we see that God uses things that are familiar to us to reach us. And this is a proof of a text that he gives us in another portion of the Gospels. In Matthew chapter 11, he says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." If I'm gentle and lowly, it will show in my dealings with you. And we see here that the Lord is being gentle and lowly in how he's choosing to interact with Simon specifically, but also with Simon's brother and the brothers James and John. He's coming in lowly. He is reaching out to them where they're at and the place where they're at. And he is showing them the nature of God by working out and exercising an attribute of God. And that's what we read there in that Matthew passage, that he is gentle and lowly in heart. God's not proud. And so God is reaching out to these men in gentleness. In verse 3 of chapter 5, we see that when Jesus first got into Simon's boat, he asked him to put out a little from the land. He didn't command, he asked. And this may not seem like a big thing either. We read this, Jesus asked him to take him out in the boat, big deal. But sometimes we forget who's asking him to take him out in the boat. This is God Almighty in the flesh asking another man to do him a favor. Take me out in the boat. There's too many people up here, I can't function. But you've got a boat, can I use your boat and can you row me out a little bit so I can talk to these guys? And when we read this, it's easy to forget who Jesus is. We tend to have a bunch of different visions of who Jesus is. And sometimes they don't include that he is God Almighty. It's very good for me to think of Jesus as my friend because he himself said he wanted to be my friend and that that opportunity exists. But if I forget that he's God Almighty, then I'm not going to have a real picture of Jesus. And we'll see later that Simon's going to get a real picture of Jesus. But right now, for us, as we're working through this, for us to realize that this is God Almighty asking Peter to do him a favor. This is the same one that it's written of in the Psalms. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. So with his voice, I believe this is a prophecy for the future that there will come a day when the Lord utters his voice and the earth will melt and he will recreate the heavens and the earth. But instead of doing that, coming in a position of power to Peter, he asks the question. This same voice comes to him in meekness and speaks to him. And this is just an amazing thing, the willingness of Jesus to meet us where we're at. And that should amaze us. Sometimes when we think God is cruel, when we don't understand what's going on in our lives, when situations and circumstances are happening where we think that God has forgotten us, we can go back to passages like this in the Word and get a little bit of clarity and see that He desires to humbly meet us. He met Andrew and Peter and James and John where they were at, and He met them in a way that wasn't through power, but He met them gently. He met them softly. I'm going to go off on a little rabbit trail here, but not too long. It's getting close to Christmas. And when we celebrate Christmas, we do all kinds of things. But Christmas is all about the incarnation of Christ, when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's one of the greatest events that's ever happened in the history of mankind, that God stepped out of heaven and became a man. Now, when Jesus came to the earth, He didn't just put on humanity like a coat and wear it for 30 years and then take it off again and go back to heaven. That's not what He did. When He came down, He became a man. And when He ascended again after the resurrection, He is still a man. The Lord Jesus Christ, He is in a glorified body. His body isn't quite like ours anymore. It's what ours will be like when we're resurrected. But He will be a human being for all eternity. That's how low He came down to meet us. And this is an amazing thing. Luke writes earlier in his gospel, he says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill to men.'" The angels burst out into praise when the Holy One that they worshiped face to face in heaven came down to earth as a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger. That was mind-boggling to the angels. And they just erupted in praise over this incarnation, over this willingness of the Lord to meet humanity. And not only humanity as a whole, but humanity personally. This is where we see Him reaching out to Simon in the boat personally. "Simon, will you take me out?" And He's doing it all for the sake of having a real relationship with Simon and allowing Simon to have a relationship with Him. It's not so exciting in our passage as angels singing from heaven and everything that happens in the beginning of Luke, but it's still the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords humbles Himself and asks Simon to take Him out in the boat. And as the Lord taught the disciples, so He teaches us. When we interact with one another, and especially when we attempt to share the gospel, we need to approach one another in meekness. We talked a little bit about Him leading by example. This is the example He's giving us. When we interact with each other, we need to come at each other not from a position of pride or a position of height or power, even if it is ours. What we do is we put that aside and we reach out to each other in a spirit of meekness. And especially if we're going to share the gospel. He's sharing the gospel with the multitudes, but the fishermen are hearing Him share the gospel, and then He begins to interact with them, and He does it in a spirit of gentleness, not in a position of power. The Old Testament Saint Hannah, you may be familiar with her. She's the mother of Samuel the prophet. And at the birth of Samuel, she started praising God like the angels, and she sang a song. And in her song, it says, "Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed." Hannah's husband had another wife, and the other wife's name was Peninnah. And Peninnah was arrogant and haughty towards Hannah. And the reason that she was so arrogant towards Hannah is that she had children, but Hannah was barren, and Hannah couldn't have any children. And they just couldn't get along with each other. And they couldn't get along with each other is because arrogance kills personal relationships. When you've got people in a relationship, whatever that is, whether it's boss, employer, whether it's husband, wife, whether it's brother, sister, whether it's neighbor next door or whatever, when one of the parties is arrogant and comes from a position of pride, it kills the relationship. It works in a negative effect on the relationship. And it's the same way with you and me. You know, if I come at you with from a position of pride and I look pride, and I look down my nose at you, it's going to affect our relationship, and it's going to affect it in a negative way. And even if I have something to give you that's a good thing, you may take it from me because you need it, but you're going to despise me. And this works also, since we're talking about catching men with the gospel. If I offer the gospel from a position of pride or arrogance, it's going to stifle that. It's going to quench the spirit. And this is just really important for those of us who have felt called to be evangelists, to go out into the world and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, is that we do it according to the example that the Lord's given us. We do it with meekness. We try to meet people where they're at and speak life into their lives, not try to speak arrogantly into their lives. And, you know, there's a time for everything. Solomon was the wisest man on earth, and he said a very wise thing. There's a time for everything. And there is a time for speaking roughly, in a sense, being very straightforward. I don't think that there's a time for arrogance ever, but there is a time for straightforwardness. But almost all the time is a time for gentleness, for speaking in meekness. And we see that this arrogance in this passage here with Hannah and Peninnah, it was ripping their relationship apart. And something else was happening as well. Arrogance has another effect in that it hinders spiritual enlightenment. The two women, they would go up with their husband every year to Shiloh, where they would give an offering to the Lord. And they would offer their offering, and they would do it year after year after year. But we can see from the actions of Peninnah that she was blind to the ways of God. She was not spiritually enlightened to how God wanted her to interact with other people in her life. And this is a lesson for us, that the Lord is calling us to interact with one another in kindness. We read that little passage for our Bible reading, and it's a commandment. That one's a commandment. But that's for us who have chosen to follow after the Lord. He's called us to love one another. If we love him, then we need to learn how to love others. And this is what the Lord has for us, to learn how to interact with each other. And he's giving us an example in this passage on how to do it gently. We need to approach people in a way that isn't arrogant, that there's kindness mixed in with it. And I really believe that that's a proper way to do it. And it has to do with our disposition. Not if we're happy or sad or angry at a specific time or anything. It's not our emotions I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is like where we're coming from, the position that we're coming from. Are we coming from a place of humility when we're trying to interact with other people, or are we coming from a place of pride? And the place of pride and arrogance is a destroyer to relationship, and it's a destroyer to spiritual enlightenment, whereas the place of humility and meekness opens the door to both things. The Apostle Paul summed this up perfectly when he wrote to the church in Philippi. He said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men." Jesus had every right to come in power to the human race because he was God Almighty. And yet he chose to put that aside and meet us in a manner that we could receive by becoming one of us and speaking to us in gentleness. This is one of the lessons for us today. In our dealings with one another, we need to be gentle with each other. We need to come from a position that isn't filled with pride. And even if we need to be straightforward with somebody, and even harsh, which there are times that we need to do, we need to be sure in our heart that we're not coming from a position of pride, and that we're not looking down our nose at somebody and trying to force them to do something the way that we want it done. And this is very difficult. All of us know that it's very difficult. I fail at it all the time. And it makes me feel pretty weird to be up here teaching about it when this is one of the things that I stumble on all the time, being kind to other people and meeting other people where they're at. There's many ways to get a person's attention, but in the long run, the more excellent way is through love. That's how we're going to reach people. That's going to have a lasting effect on people. The gentle attitude that Jesus shows Simon begins to pay off when we're back in the text now in Luke. In verse 4, he tells Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." To us, it may seem perfectly reasonable that Jesus is asking Simon to take the boat out for a catch. And that's because we know the text and that he's going to perform a miracle and there's going to be a huge catch. But Simon doesn't know this. Simon has no idea that this is going to happen. Simon just spent the whole night out on the water trying to catch something. And we can see that this request may not have made a lot of sense to him by the thing that he says. He says, "Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing." So he tells Jesus, "We've been out there all night and there's nothing going on." But because of the kindness of the Lord and his interaction with Simon, we see that Simon goes on to say, "Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. I'll do all the work again because you asked me." Because the Lord chose meekness in his dealing with Simon, it gave Simon the opportunity to willingly follow his instruction. Now there's a willingness on Simon's part to do what the Lord asked him, even though it didn't make a lot of sense. The Lord could have told him, "Get out there and put down your net." And he might have done it, but most likely he wouldn't have done it willingly. There would have been a resistance inside. And here, because Jesus asked him, it gives the opportunity for this willingness to have a play in the actions of Simon. And it's the same thing with you and me. When we interact with each other and we don't push and press and pressure somebody else, it gives them the opportunity to willingly respond. Now, they may not respond the way we want them to. They may say no, and they may not do anything that we want, but we've given them the chance to do it for real. And this is super important in real relationships. If I'm asking some beautiful young girl to marry me, I don't want to pressure her to do it and put all kinds of whatever on her plate to make her do it, because then I'm not going to get the truest response out of her. If I'm sharing the gospel with somebody, I don't want to line up a whole bunch of attacks and blast somebody out of the water and make them feel terrible, and then they do it, or you pressure them, so they just say yes, so you get out of their face. I want to share reality with them in a way that allows them to maneuver and make a real choice. And so Jesus gave Simon a choice and left the decision up to him. I mentioned earlier that there's many ways in which we can get another person's attention. You know, we can use our position. If we have a position of power, we can use our position of power to get somebody's attention. If we have charisma, as you can tell, I'm not the greatest charismatic preacher. I don't roam the stage and get you guys riled up. And I don't even, you know, tell funny stories and get anything going. But some people have that kind of personality where they can overwhelm you with their personality. So if you have one of those, you can use that to your advantage in dealing with people. If you don't have that, you can try to intimidate people. If they're stronger than you, you can try and flatter them. You can try and trick them. You can try and deceive them. There's all kinds of tools that we have in our tool bag to use to interact with other people. But very few of us use meekness to interact with other people. And there's a reason why we don't use it, and it's because meekness basically gets you nowhere in this world. If you could imagine, and maybe you are doing this for real in your life, if you're a businessman and you approach your business relationships with meekness, with humility. If you're a soldier and you were to approach your job being a soldier with meekness, this might seem very odd. And even if you were a kid, we've all been kids once, so we all know what it means. Can you picture yourself in junior high approaching your fellow students with meekness and humility? It's just something that people would think you were crazy if you really operated in that manner. But the interesting thing is that meekness in the world to come means everything. In this world here, meekness won't get you anywhere. In the world to come, meekness is what gets you everywhere. It opens the door for the world to come. When John the Baptist was first preaching, he was preaching repentance. And he was going around saying, the kingdom of God is coming. The kingdom of God is coming. Repent, repent. And a group of soldiers came up to him and they said, what do we do? And one of the things he told them, he said, don't intimidate anyone. So we see that even within the profession of being a soldier, there's still room for meekness. There's still room for gentleness. Now, a soldier still got to fight. They got to defend. They got to attack. They got to kill. They got to do all these things that don't seem to be able to go the same time with meekness. And yet, the greatest man, according to Jesus, who was ever born of a woman, told him, these soldiers, that you can be meek. Don't intimidate people. And what did Jesus himself say about meekness? Somebody can answer that. They should inherit the earth. The meek shall inherit the earth. So we know that there is a place for meekness, and we see by Christ's example that it can be worked out in relationship, and it should be worked out in relationship. Because the Lord chose meekness in his dealing with Simon, it gave Simon the opportunity to willingly follow his instructions. We also saw how Jesus was using fish to reach the fishermen. Now, the giant catch of fish, that's a supernatural act. Jesus did a miracle there. But he used something that was familiar to the person he was trying to interact with, which was Simon. He just did it in a way that Simon didn't expect. So we see him still using that familiar something to the person he's dealing with. He just makes it supernatural in the process. And we read the text and we understand what's physically happening in the text. The net's dropped. It fills with fish, so much so that the net begins to break. Simon can't get it into the boat by himself, so he calls for help. And when they get it into the boats, there's so many fish that the boats start to sink. So we understand the physical actions of what's going on in this passage. But what the text doesn't explain is what was spiritually happening to Simon at this moment. So this catch is going on, all these fish are coming in, the boats are sinking, the other boats are coming to help, but something's happening inside of Simon. And what we're about to witness is the example of the goodness of God leading a man to repentance. This isn't the wrath of God leading a man to repentance. This isn't the pressure of life leading a man to repentance. This is the goodness of God leading a man to repentance. We read in verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Every action of Jesus in his dealing with Simon has now led to this moment of revelation. Through the kindness of the Lord and the way that he's been pursuing Simon, this has brought Simon to this point of revelation, of seeing God clearly. Peter sees the Lord for who he really is, and as a result, he becomes painfully aware of who he is himself. Whenever we see the Lord for real, there's going to be this awareness in us that we're not like him. What Peter saw was that the Lord was holy and that he wasn't holy. You can teach the gospel all day, and you can get people to respond to the gospel, and you can get people to say that they're Christians, but if they never see God as holy and themselves as not holy, it's not a true revelation of the Lord. And we see that the Lord Jesus himself did this through meekness, through how he chose to interact with Simon. How did it happen? I don't know. You know, all this fish and stuff, it all seems like normal stuff. And I don't know how the Lord used it to trigger in Simon a clarity of vision, but he did. And so we see that Simon has that clear vision of the Lord. When the prophet Isaiah saw the Lord Jesus high and lifted up, sitting on a throne in the temple in heaven, he had the same type of reaction. This is what Isaiah said when he saw Jesus in a different light and in a different way. He saw him sitting on a throne in the temple of heaven, surrounded by angels who were crying, "Holy, holy, holy." And he says, "Woe is me, for I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Now, having come to this realization, I'm speaking of Isaiah right now, an angel flies up to him, touches him on the lips with a burning coal from the altar, and cleanses him. And then we read of his being sent out as a prophet to the people. And though it seems a lot more subdued in our text, this is what's happening to Simon. Verses 10 and 11 say, "And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men.' So when they had brought their boats to the land, they forsook all and they followed him." In trying to wrap this up, I was thinking what I was going to say, and I decided to just be a little bit truthful. You know, I have trouble being a Christian. When anybody gives you, you know, sometimes when you first start being a Christian, you have this idea that everything's going to change and it's going to be wonderful, and God's going to take care of everything, and I'm going to just flow with the Lord, and it's going to be wonderful. But I have trouble in more than one area, and one of the areas I have trouble in is it's because following the Lord requires that I build relationships. I'm afraid of building relationships. I don't like building relationships. I hurt people when I build relationships, and people hurt me when I try to reach out to other people. And I know from experience that it's a dangerous thing to do for me, to try to love my brother like the passage that we read from 1 John. And for me, naturally, I have a few close relationships, but I even keep those not so close. And I have a lot of relationships that I like to keep far away. And yet the Lord is not calling me to that. When we read this passage, what's Jesus doing in this passage? He's building relationships. He's building a relationship with Simon. He's preparing Simon to have a real vision of him, know who he really is himself, and then follow after the Lord and be sent out to the whole world to spread the gospel. And it goes way beyond that. Yes, the Lord was preparing Simon for that, but he was also preparing Simon for a relationship that was real, that had two-way street going with it. It wasn't a one-way relationship, and it's going to go on for eternity, forever and ever and ever. That's what he was calling the 12 to, and that's what he's calling us to. And as Simon found out, it's scary. It's scary. It's just like me teaching here today. I know that I'm not a holy man, and yet I'm up here teaching God's word to you, and I got no business doing it. I know that. And yet, that's what he's called me to do today. Simon knew that. It wasn't that Simon wanted Jesus to go away so he could go back to being whatever he was. He wanted Jesus to go away because he recognized how messed up he was. And he had no right to be with Jesus. He had that vision of holiness, and it made him realize, it was like the light came on, you're clean and I'm not. But what did the Lord tell him? He told him, don't be afraid. And that's what the Lord tells us. The question is, will we trust him? Will we trust the Lord enough to do what he says? Will we bring our boats to the land? Will we forsake all and will we follow him? Will we follow his commandments when they're like, if you love God, you need to love your brother? If we choose to do that, he's given us some pointers today on how to do it. Not to interact with each other through arrogance, pride, positions of power, even if it's right, in the sense that we have the right to do it that way. Because by Christ's example, he lowered himself. He put all his rights aside so that he could reach us. And each one of us has that example set in front of us on how to deal with one another. That's how we share the gospel with other people. That's how we love our families. That's how we build up our holy faith in the church, by encouraging one another in gentleness without pride. And so, as we call the band up to sing the last song tonight, that's the thought, will we trust him to do that?